You're listening to a sermon from Heights Church, located in Minneapolis, Minnesota. For more information on our church, please visit heightschurchmn.org.
So why study the Bible? All through my childhood, I would get up in the morning and I would go downstairs and get ready for school. And my mom would always be up early, sitting at the kitchen table with her coffee, reading her Bible. And it was a pattern that was marked on my life, and it was something that I could count on as sure as the sun coming up in the morning. It was something that I knew my mom would be reading her Bible every day, consistently. So why study the Bible? What makes a person build their life around that pattern? Why would you commit to it in and out of every day? In 1971, the book The Hiding Place came out, and I was 11 at the time, and I read the book. The Hiding Place is the story of the life of Corrie Ten Boom and her family, and it was later made into a movie in 1975. The Ten Boom family owned a clock shop in the Netherlands in the beautiful village of Haarlem. And Sid and I have actually been there. It is a beautiful little village. It has a beautiful church with an organ that Mozart played on it. Ooh. And in the center of the village is this wonderful market square that's just filled with fresh flowers. It was just glorious. And it's hard to think of this quaint, idyllic village being invaded by the Nazis in 1940. Corrie Ten Boom and her family hid Jews in a hidden room in their home behind a secret wall in a bedroom. And the Nazis eventually discover that they're hiding Jews in their home. And on February 28th of 1944, their entire family, all of the clock shop employees and friends are arrested after being betrayed by a fellow Dutchman. The hidden Jews are never found by the authorities. The family and the friends are released. But the Nazis send Corrie and her sister to Ravensbrück, a notorious women's concentration camp in Germany for the crime of hiding the Jews. A Nazi official offered to let Corrie's father go, and he was well in his 80s, provided he made no more trouble. But he couldn't agree to that, and he was shipped to prison, and he died 10 days later. And before Corrie is deported to Ravensbrück, her younger sister Nolly brings her a Bible. And Corrie hung it on the Bible in a small pouch on her back. And throughout the checkpoints and the searches at Ravensbrück, this Bible is never found. It's never taken away. It's like the guards can't even see it. And Corrie describes the effect of this Bible, what the effect that it had in Ravensbrück. And so I just want to read you a couple excerpts from her book, The Hiding Place. Past the scrutiny of the guards, the little Bible made its way into the darkness of Ravensbrück, a miracle in itself. In the dormitory, protected by fleas and lice so thick that the guards would not enter, Corrie and her sister Betsy opened the little book and read the promises of God who refused to leave man to his own destruction. From morning until lights out, whenever we were not in ranks for roll call, our Bible was the center of our ever-widening circle of health and hope. Like waifs clustered around a blazing fire, we gathered around it, holding out our hearts to its warmth and to its light. The blacker the night became around us, the brighter and truer and more beautiful burned the Word of God. Either Betsy or I would open the Bible, and because only the Hollanders could understand the text, we would translate it aloud in German. And then we would hear the life-giving words passed back along the aisles in French, Polish, Russian, Czech, and back into Dutch. These were little previews of heaven, these evenings beneath that light bulb. Sometimes I would slip the Bible from its little sack with my hands that shook. So mysterious had it become to me. It was new, as if it had just been written. And I marveled sometimes that the ink was dry. I read 1,000 times the story of Jesus' arrest, how soldiers slapped him, laughed at him, flogged him, and now such happenings had faces and voices. Now, for me as an 11-year-old reading this book, I wondered, wow, what is this amazing book? So amazing that people would smuggle it into prison? How could the guards not see it? And if I had only one book that I could take with me, would I take my Bible? What is this book's amazing power? So this week's lesson is why I study the Bible, and there are so many reasons in the lesson for studying your word, and they're valid and they're good reasons. But for me, there is one reason that stands above the rest, and this is a personal reason. This is the reason I study the word. And it's found in 2 Timothy 3:14-17, which we've already read. So I feel like, hey, you guys have already been primed for this. And it's Paul writing to Timothy, a young pastor in Ephesus. And Timothy is tired and discouraged. And Paul writes, "As for you, Timothy, continue in what you've learned and have become convinced of, because you know those that you've learned it, from whom you've learned it, your mom and your grandma, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." And then for me, here is the key. Here is the part of the verse as to why I study Scripture. All Scripture is God-breathed. Amen. It is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. All Scripture is God-breathed. God breathed out over us through His Word. Why do we study Scripture? Because it's the breath of God. God-breathed. Think of it. The Creator of heaven and earth has breathed on us through His amazing Word, the Bible. Now, many books are good. They are well-written. They are interesting. They can be inspiring to us. They can call us on in faith. But there is only one book that is totally and completely breathed of God. Only Scripture carries the divine breath of our Creator. And only Scripture carries the creative power of God, the divine power to transform our lives. Only Scripture has that ability to sustain us through life's ups and downs. Now, there are three places in the Bible that tell about God breathing out. And the first one is this scripture that we've just read, that it all scripture is God breathed. A second instance is in the creation of man. Genesis 2:7 says, "Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." When God breathes, he is bringing life to something or someone who is life less. He is creating life out of nothing. God's breath means life. It is his creative, life-giving power that is infused into our physical body. Our lives and our thinking have dead, lifeless places. And the breath of God, the scriptures, they breathe life and truth into our thinking, into our physical bodies, and into our spirits. Now, in the natural, do you know how long can you go without breathing? Huh. Any thoughts?
3 minutes.
How?
Well, you can train yourself.
Well, according to the University of Michigan's Transplant Center website, for an adult, after 1 minute of not breathing, brain cells begin to die. But survival is possible. After 3 minutes, serious brain damage is likely. After 10 minutes of not breathing, many brain cells have died and the patient is unlikely to recover. And after 15 minutes, recovery is virtually impossible without a miracle. If we can only survive 15 minutes without physical breath, then why is it that we think we can go for days or weeks or months without the spiritual breath of the Bible? That is total foolishness. Now, the reason I study the Bible is it's my spiritual breath. It is my life source. And we're going to look at the rest of this verse to see the benefits of studying Scripture. All Scripture is God-breathed. Not just the parts I like, not just the parts I agree with, but all of it. And I was reading this week a collection of scriptures. They were all about the anointing. And one verse in particular, I was reading in Exodus, and it was talking about the recipe for the anointing oil used in the temple. And You know, it's a special anointing oil, and this is the recipe, and you don't deviate from the recipe, and it's not to be used for anything else. It's only to be used for anointing the temple. And it's not to be used for perfume. You can't replicate it. It's not to be duplicated or mass-produced. So I'm reading a recipe for an anointing oil, and all of a sudden, God comes in, and he breathes on that verse. Wow. And he shows me, it's like, my anointing is precious. And when you move and are used by God, and he anoints us, there is a holiness to that that we don't mess with. We can't replicate it. We can't recreate it. We can't ramp it up. It is something that he only gives. And it is a blessing. We don't mess with it. We don't mass produce it. And we take it seriously. So that's just an example of how you can be reading a boring piece of scripture. I'm in Exodus in the recipe section of the Bible. And God just comes and breathes on it. And it totally, I mean, I'm in the middle of preparing a sermon. It's like, okay, God, I'm taking this very seriously. I don't want to mess with it. It's, you know, I want to understand everything you're doing. And then for me, when I do a sermon, I go to the senior home and I do kind of like a condensed down version of what I'm going to teach on. And so I'm at the senior service this week and I'm talking about the breath of God. And I don't know why, but right in the middle of my service with these seniors, and it's the memory care, so, you know, they have a short attention span. The nurses decide to have some big discussion, you know, about whatever, and it was so distracting. And they're talking really loud over here, and I'm trying to, you know, speak to these seniors about the breath of God. And I just thought, wow, I don't even know if anybody got it or, you know, they even heard it because it was so loud. And then afterward, I go around and I pray with each senior. And there's one man there in particular. He's in his 80s, and he loves the Lord, and he is like all crinkled and hunched down. And I went around and I prayed with everybody, and then he called me over later, and he said to me, he goes, "I'm so glad that you come." He said, "God's word is our breath." And I thought, wow. I was thinking nobody heard anything. But when God anoints his word, it resounds in people's spirits and they get it and it transforms them. So, okay, let's go on. All scripture is God breathed, not just the parts we like and agree with, but all of it, even the recipe section. Mm-hmm. And it is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. God's word teaches us. How many of us wished that we had a mentor to teach us things that we don't know? The Bible teaches us about the character of God, how he feels about us, how he loves us. The Bible shows us where our thinking or our understanding is off, and God's word instructs us what to do and how to act. It helps us to understand what God is doing in our life. The Bible also rebukes us. Now, that doesn't sound very fun, just say. But it does mean that it brings correction where we need it. And remember, God only corrects us for our own good, not like maybe people we've had in our life in the past who corrected us harshly or vindictively. Hebrews 2:12 says, "Our parents disciplined us for a while as they thought was best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness." When God disciplines us, it's good. It's to help us. It's to make us better. Mm. And when God disciplines us, it restores us. It's one thing to be corrected. It's a whole other thing to be restored. And God takes those broken parts of our life and he is able to make us whole again. God cares about making us whole. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is active, alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges our thoughts and the attitudes of our heart." Now, whenever I read this verse, I think of the first time as a newlywed, I was going to cook fried chicken. And so I bought this whole chicken, and I remember plunking it down on the table, and I remember sitting there just kind of looking at it, you know, because it never dawned on me that I would have to chop it up, this gob of flesh. I would have to chop it up into pieces. Now, I'd seen my mom do it a million times, and how many of us know, though, that just watching is a lot different than doing? And so I didn't know that when you cut up a chicken, that if you cut between the joint and the bone, that you'd get nice, recognizable pieces of chicken. You'd get a leg, you'd get a thigh, you'd get a wing. I didn't realize that. And so my first attempt at fried chicken wound up with a lot of mangled, unidentifiable parts. And so as we were eating chicken, we'd hold up a part and say, I don't know what it is, but it tastes like chicken. God knows how to divide between soul and spirit, joint and marrow, thoughts and attitudes of the heart, to get to the heart of the matter without mangling us beyond recognition. If we listen and we obey, his goal is always to restore us, not to mangle us. But obedience is optional. And it's our choice if we let his word change us and transform us. God's word trains us up in righteousness, causing us to be more like Jesus. And this verse talks about correcting mistakes, bringing misguided passions under control, cultivating our souls, training our minds and our bodies, our whole bodies, to follow God so that we look more like Jesus in the process. And so why do we need this? So that we may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We have everything that we need to accomplish what God has put in front of us. Now, many of us, when we start a project, who has everything you need? At our house, it involves, lately, 3 trips to the hardware store, and then digging around in the basement to find the right tool. And when I can't find the right tool, like a hammer or whatever, then I just use whatever I have, my shoe or a rock. But the Bible gives us everything that we need for every good work that God has for us to do. And you know what? God has good works for us as individuals, and he has good works for us as a church. And we have, through his word, through his breath on our lives, we have everything we need to reach Columbia Heights. Amen. We have everything we need to reach the people that God has put around us.
That's right.
So we see that God has breathed his word to us. We know that his breath gives us life. And I told you there were 3 scriptures that talk about God breathing out. And the last one is found in John 20, 21 through 22. And it is after Jesus has risen from the dead, he has appeared to Mary Magdalene in the garden early Sunday morning. And later in the evening, the disciples are all gathered together with the doors locked because they don't really believe that he rose from the dead. And then Jesus comes and he stood among them. And he shows them his hands and his feet, and they are overjoyed when they see him. And then it says, again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. When God breathes on the disciples, they receive salvation. They receive the power to walk in newness of life. They receive the ability to carry out what God has called them to do. And these are just the first fruits of the Holy Spirit. There is more to come in the book of Acts. And the same is true for us. When God breathes on us, we have what we need. We have salvation. We have power to walk in newness of life. We have the ability to carry out what he's called us to do. And we have the Holy Spirit that he has breathed on us, that we will walk it out with his power. John 6:63 ties all of this together. Jesus says, these words that I have spoken to you, these scriptures that God has spoken to us, they are full of spirit and of life.
Yes.
Now you may say, when I sit down to read the Bible, it just sounds like dry words on a page. And so this And I know next week we're going to be learning how to study the Word of God. But I want to give you just a few thoughts for you to practice this week. When I sit down to read my Bible, I say to the Lord, I know that these words of yours are spirit and they are life. And I'm asking you, God, to just come and breathe on me. Make these words come alive. Make them fly off the page. And then I start reading. And when a word or a verse hits me, I pause. And I let it sink in deep into my spirit. And then sometimes I search out more on the topic that God has brought up. But I commit myself to not leaving the presence of God until he has breathed a fresh word from heaven into my spirit. And so I really want to challenge you this week, as you read your Bible, as you do your devotions, don't leave his presence until he has breathed into you and you have breathed it deep and let it change you and guide you and direct you. Let's pray. God, I am so grateful for your amazing breath on us. I am so grateful for your word of life that fills up our hearts and our lungs and our bodies and our mind with your precious transforming power. Lord, I pray you would use us this week, that God, we would be your hands and your feet to take that transformation and touch the world around us. God, we just surrender our hearts and our minds and our spirit to be your tools, God, to be your people called by your name. God, just come. Use us this week. Breathe on us afresh. And Lord, we are just so grateful that you have just put your presence in our life. Amen.